Your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 18 as we continue following Paul on this second missionary journey. I want to mention that tonight Fenimore High School is having their baccalaureate service, and I have the privilege of sharing a message tonight for that. So I appreciate your prayers in that. It's a great opportunity. And my desire all week, as I've been just mulling this over a lot, it's a very special time, of course, with Emma's graduating, so I feel a little extra, heart in this message. But, it's a message for these kids to, as they look forward to remember, to remember God, who they are, whose they are in this. And that is the message I want to make sure I'm putting forth to them and try to do it in a concise manner. So, I struggle there too. So, I appreciate your prayers. Well, let's go to Acts 18. And doing verses 1 through 22. After this, Paul left Athens and went up to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names, your own law, see it to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Centre he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. It's worth God's word. It is good. So, Paul, we see here, has moved on to Corinth. You can see it's a short little trip from Athens across over to Corinth. Athens was a bit of frustration, at least it seems like it, from what we're seeing here. Some acceptance, some people curious, but overall, it seems like his ministry in Athens, we don't hear much more about it. But he moves on to Corinth. Now, Corinth, in that region there, of Achaia, Roman province, that was basically the capital. So Corinth is a very important town. You can see it's in that deep kind of a gulf that comes in from the sea. So people coming from Italy and Rome would come in, and they could go all the way in that long bay into Corinth. So it was a trade center. It was a very important stronghold for the Roman Empire in this region. It was their administrative center. had a very famous temple there to Aphrodite. And because of that, the worship of Aphrodite, the love goddess, gave Corinth a reputation for of sexual rites and all kinds of perversity and debauchery that went along with that. And in fact, it created a verb, partly from this Corinthiazomai, okay, which is a verb that means to practice immorality. Okay, so, you know, I mean, it's so bad there that the very word to be immoral was based on Corinth. I had one theologian that referred to it as the Las Vegas of the ancient world. All right, so what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, kind of a thing that went around. And that was the place that Paul was going into. So I think similarly, as Paul was in Athens, remember, and his reaction to the idols there, okay? Here in Corinth, I think he probably had a similar reaction, a different kind of a context. But Paul spends a lot of time in Corinth. He is deeply involved in these people's lives. And what's nice is that we have the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians. So really, we know more about the developing church in Corinth than we do of any other churches that Paul planted. And at this point, also we see that Paul wraps up his second journey. And we see later he's going to go across to Ephesus, and then he's going to sail on down to back down to Antioch, or back down to Caesarea, and greet the church in Jerusalem, and finish up his second journey. We're seeing familiar themes. It's kind of the same drumbeat as Paul's going along here. We're seeing themes of Paul reasoning and persuading. We see the opposition, the persecution. We see Paul bringing in people to form a church, to be part of his team. And I think we're seeing all the time Paul's laser focus on what he was about and what he used to do. That spreading the good news, the gospel, was what drove him in all that he did and all he said. The good news of God's kingdom. Now I'm going to mostly focus on two main ideas from this passage. Okay, one, we're going to see Paul talking about the responsibility that we have in spreading the gospel. And then some interesting things goes along with that. And then two, there's a wonderful encouragement that God gives to Paul to carry on. And I want to make sure we see both of those as we go through this. But we start off in Corinth, Paul arriving, verses 1 through 4. Starting at a typical wood, right? We have that idea of reasoning, of getting into the synagogue, of saying, hey, folks, this is what God's word says. And he tries to show them that Jesus is the Christ. I can't help but just be impressed with Paul's dogged determination as he goes into these places. He knows from experience over and over and over again that he's going to put these things before them and they're not going to like it. Many of them won't. And we see that. But we also see an interesting little change in his strategy of Paul's flexibility. We talk about his context and what he's trying to do. And we see the introduction of Priscilla and Aquila and the idea of tent making, right? Now, we hear that often now, don't we? We talk about tent making ministries. So the term tent making has become a general term for working along to do ministry. And it's a strategy that Paul gained. I was reading that actually a lot of scribes and teachers of the law were encouraged to take up a trade. Because often, you know, these men, as they would travel to the different synagogues to teach, would have to learn and try to support themselves in these far reaches of the world. And here we see Paul doing that. Of Paul not wanting to be a burden. Of Paul also having an inroad. Okay, it's interesting. I think that he had the opportunity to share the gospel with these people. And says, hey, you know, I'm a tent maker too. Need some help? And as he got in there, he did the work. You know, so it's a model that has been bandied about for many, many years. Always when you hear about tent-making missionaries, tent-making, you know, ministries, tent-making church plants. That's what I'm doing right now, right? I mean, it's just part of what we want to do. What I want you to think about here today, though, is this idea of tent-making is not just a missionary or even a pastoral idea. That all of you, in your context, in the places that you are and can be tent makers. It's really just a looking at your situation, whatever you're doing, your job, your career, school, whatever it is, and seeing that as an inroad, as an opportunity to to share the gospel, to spread the news of the kingdom of God. That's what tent making is about. For Paul, his main thing was always the main thing. And he would do whatever he had to do to get to that. And if it means working with leather and sewing up tents, then so be it. And that's our opportunity too. In your classes, in your work, in wherever you are. If you're retired or whatever it is, you can take that as an opportunity, a unique opportunity that God gives you. We are all tent makers in that sense, as using and looking at whatever we're doing as an inroad for God to use and trying to figure out what that is, that context, that contextualization that we've been talking about here. What is it God wants for us in our comings and our goings and spreading the good news? And then we see an interesting thing here of Paul moving on, so to speak. So we see that Paul and Timothy show up finally, a great encouragement. And then Paul, it seems like anyway, from here that he's focusing then on the word of God. He's able to transition and really take the time to do this. And we see again, the Jews get upset, just like always, every single time. And he knows it. And then, but interesting here, he shakes his garments off. We see that video. Jesus told the disciples, when you send them out to cities, and if they don't accept you, just shake the dust off your feet and say, see you later. That's a hard thing to take. And you wonder here in this context of Paul saying to these people, you know what? I was here, and you know what? If you don't want it, fine. Now, there has to be some wisdom imparted here. Because we know of ministries around the world, missionaries who go places, they invest years, they invest decades before anything happens. All right? So there's that. But I think it's important to understand that, you know, sometimes if someone doesn't want to hear it, if they just say, leave me alone, that sometimes you say, you know what? Fine. You know, I'm not going to push it. Sometimes we have to move on. But what's interesting here is that Paul says, I am innocent, as I read in ESV. Some of your Bibles may have said, I'm clean of this. The NIV says, I am clear of responsibility, of my responsibility here. And that's the point I want to make sure we're catching here, is that Paul had this sense of responsibility to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, a responsibility to share the good news, that great commission. Now, I think sometimes, and I think myself included, having the evangelism and really pressing the idea that it is our responsibility as Christians, it is our responsibility to share the good news. Now, I grew up in a Christian culture that was a intense focus. And I have heard endless number of missions emphasis sermons and traveling evangelists imploring God's people to share the good news and really a sense of guilt that I'm not doing enough, that surely I shouldn't be embarrassed to share the gospel in my school. And if I'm not, then I'm really not living up to my responsibility, all right? And I've reacted to that because I don't want us to serve God because of guilt, all right? But just like I don't want, you know, I wouldn't want my children to have to do the dishes because of guilt or do the chores because of guilt, or I don't want us to, you know, obey traffic laws because of guilt, because it's the right thing to do, right? So, I mean, there's certain things we want to think about in our motivations, but we all always want to remember who our Lord is, who our Savior is. And out of that sense of gratefulness and but also of responsibility, that we are indeed responsible. Because if it's not us, who? Who else is going to share the good news with your neighbor if you're the only one around, right? And so I was just encouraged that we sometimes avoid responsibility language to avoid guilt, but we also have to remember that it is a responsibility, a great one, a wonderful one, as servants of Christ. But we see that in Paul's sense of responsibility, he also went into these situations knowing what was going to happen, right? I'm sure he didn't like being persecuted. He didn't like being rejected. But that sense of responsibility compelled him to share the gospel anyway, even knowing what was going to happen probably. It is our responsibility then to share the good news with people. But I love what God does for Paul here. Now, I'm sure maybe this happened other times, but Paul has a vision. And I wonder if it's just that Paul just needed something here, right? I mean, you think about what's been going on this second journey. He's been beaten, stoned, rejected at every place he goes, traveling long distances. I mean, I can't even imagine. And Paul, and God then gives Paul an encouragement. And it's one for us too. I really think this. He basically gives Paul four things to keep in mind in encouragement and to press on. The first we see there in this vision, God says, keep going. Keep going. Don't be silent. It's the coach on the sideline saying, keep going a little bit longer. You can do this. When Paul was down and just frustrated, and God's saying, it's okay, Paul. It's okay. Keep going. Don't be silent here. Keep going. That's God's encouragement to us too. In the places of your work or school or, you know, the opportunities you have in the stores, wherever you are, God's saying, don't be silent. Keep going. You can do this. I know you're afraid. I know it's hard. Keep going. And he gives reasons why then. And they're wonderful. First, he says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. I am with you. What a great assurance. If God is with you, right? Here we are. Romans 8. If God is with us, who can be against us, right? If God is with you, what is there to fear? What is there to worry about? And God says that I am with you. And he also says in that same breath, I am with you and I will protect you. I will protect you. I was thinking of the Psalms. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. The images of God, you know, we think of God the Father and these kind of things are our great protector. But there's wonderful images of God as a mother hen, protecting, guiding, keeping us safe. He will protect us. He is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's with us. He will protect you. And then fourth, I love God's reminding Paul, to Paul, of his great love for people. He says, keep going, Paul. Keep going because there are many in this city who are mine. There are people in this city I love. There are people in Fenimore that I love. There are people in Boscobel that are mine that I love. There are people all over Southwest Wisconsin that are mine that I love. Keep going, please. I love them. They need to hear it. They need to hear it. They're mine. And in that, there's two great assurances. One is that God knows. God is not ignorant. There are people out there that are his. And our responsibility is not, I'm not saving anybody. God does it. God will do it. They're there. His people are there. God wants us to share this. And then the promise of his great love, that he will draw those who are his to himself. And so we are encouraged by that. I hope you can be encouraged by that. Know that the people that you see driving down the street, the people you see walking down the sidewalk, the people you see crowded into stores, God loves them. And he wants them to be drawn to him. And Paul then spends a lot of time there, a year and a half, of just being with these people and building this church. Now we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians that, you know, I think this church in Corinth was a great encouragement to him, but also broke his heart in many ways. A little bit of both, right? You know, again, we know a lot about Corinth and they had their struggles, which encourages us, I think, to know that God is working and he will work his church. And then in verse 12, again, we see the expected opposition. Here it comes again. And the Jews come at him again. Same thing. He's teaching something that's wrong. We want him out of here. And it's interesting again how the Jews try to go to the secular government to try to get him out. And I love it here. The leader, the proconsul says, this is dumb. I don't care. I don't care about your religion. Settle it yourselves. And then they beat the guy that was the leader of the synagogue there. So Paul then, at this point, then says, you know, I need to move on. It comes time. And so he heads towards home. I love how Paul, you know, made some new friends, Priscilla and Aquila, and took them with him. Now, we see some interesting things here that I'm not going to dive into deep, but he mentioned that he took a vow and had to cut his hair. And we don't talk about making vows. In fact, Scripture kind of tells us to be careful, you know, says that your yes be yes and your no be no. All right, so I'm not sure exactly what was going on here with Paul, but there was a tradition of, like, taking a Nazirite vow for whatever reason. You're going to fast or pray for somebody. I'm not sure what's going on here, but it just, again, reminds me that in my own words, like Jesus taught us, let my yes be yes and my no will be no, that people can trust me and know that what I say is meaningful. It's interesting how he takes Priscilla and Aquila then across to Ephesus.
And see, then sails across to Ephesus,
and he leaves them there. So he wants to encourage this church, and he tells them, if God wills, I will be back. And that should always be our attitude, isn't it? If God wills it, I will. If God wills, I will be here. And so he goes home. It's interesting how he says he went up to the church, and I find myself all the time, I look at a map, and he says, whenever you see that going up, it usually means, whatever direction you are, going up means going to Jerusalem, who's up high. So you always go up to Jerusalem, and you go down to everywhere else. So we went up to greet the church, which is probably Jerusalem, and then we went down again, then back up to Antioch. And from there, we're going to move into his third journey. What tales Paul had to give to the church. Miracles. People coming to know Christ. Households coming. People baptized. And even then, Paul still had that drive. I imagine he's tired. But then we read there in 23, he begins right off the bat. He says, you know what? I got to go back. I hope there are people in your lives that maybe don't know the Lord or are struggling that you are compelled to go back to over and over again, to help them, to encourage them, to plead with them, to try to persuade, to reason with them, whatever it is. And we can do that without fear. And I think that's what the message of this session gives us, that direction we have. I was reading a commentary from Chuck Swindoll. And he, in talking about this section of Scripture, outlined three encouragements. And I liked them, so I'm going to steal them. That's stealing, probably. He'd probably be fine with it. But three applications of this that I think will encourage us too. One, he noticed that, and he says, as we look at these things, as we look at our responsibility in the gospel, he says, the darker the scene, the greater the challenge. Now, some people might think, well, I don't necessarily want a challenge. But understand that if you look in a place that seems like it's hard, or people who are resistant, your opportunity to stand out is all the greater. You know, the whole cliched of light, a small light is even brighter in the more dark it is, right? And so that is the encouragement we have here. Paul's in a dark place, even with opposition. The greater the challenge, the greater the opportunity we have there in that place. And so I would encourage you, stand out in some way. You know, maybe something simple like, I don't know, have a coffee mug that has a cross on it, right? Just something that somebody in God's providence, in his love for the people that are his, may say, hey, what's that on your cup, or a t-shirt, or a pin in a lapel, or just in conversation mentioning you're doing this or that at the church, or whatever it may be. But give God that opportunity in your life somehow. And the darker it is, the greater the opportunity you have. Number two, and I love this, we know that Paul, as he came to Corinth, came to them, and he mentions in 1 Corinthians 2 how he came to these people. And the principle, I think, here is that the weaker the spokesperson, the stronger the message. The weaker the spokesperson, the stronger the message. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's Paul. I picture Athens Paul. That's how I always think of Paul. I think of him standing in front of these philosophers and saying, you have this unknown God, and he lets them know, and able to speak in high and lofty terms. But here in Corinth, in this dark place, Paul says, no, I stumbled. I was not plausible. I was weak. And that's probably the best place to be. If you think that you are inadequate to share the gospel, let me tell you something. You are. And that's awesome. That is the best place to be. The very best place to be. Because when you are weak, then God is glorified and strong. That Spirit of God is more in display. And so when we humbly understand and tremble at the perspective of having to share the gospel with people, that's exactly what God wants us to be. Our weakness highlights God's strength. And that's where the focus should always be. The weaker the spokesperson, the stronger the message. And then thirdly, The greater the resistance, the less the fear. Well, that doesn't make sense. With a greater resistance, I'd probably be more afraid. But Paul shows us that the struggle, the resistance that is there, is the opportunity for growth. You don't get stronger when things are easy. Strength comes in resistance. The more resistance, the stronger you get. You're lifting weights. The more weight you lift, the stronger you're going to get. And that's how you build. When sharing is a struggle, the opportunity to be closer to the Lord is greater. If your desire is to know God more, is to be closer to Him, to know Him more, to be more like Him, then struggle is awesome. The more the struggle, the better it's going to be. Now, again, that runs contrary to our natural inclinations and fears. And that's why we have a church, to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to go out during the week and get into that struggle and then come back going, oh, I took a beating this week. And we can say, yes, we're with you. Struggle is the opportunity. That's when you experience the supernatural power of God's Spirit. That's what Paul did in his weakness. And in that weakness, in his implausible words, a church was born in Corinth. And so I encourage us, and from Paul's examples here, to embrace the struggle, to accept the responsibility we have, not in guilt, but in anticipation of growing in Him, in anticipation of God's kingdom expanding, and always looking forward to that coming when Christ does wrap all things up for us. That is our encouragement, and that gives us the urgency and the strength to carry on. And that is my prayer for us today, too. Let me pray for us. Oh, great God, You have shown Yourself faithful. You've shown Yourself as strong. And Lord, help us to not be afraid, to see the world as You do, to look at our city and know that there are those here that You love. And Lord, I pray that we would see fruit and we see the light of Your kingdom expand and people come to know You for Your glory. And I thank You that You are with us always. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God in strength this week. Amen.